Why don't you turn with me, please, in your Bible to 1 Timothy again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, continuing in that passage and following on from verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was first given you through a prophetic message which the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Open our eyes, Lord, once again this evening to see you through your word. And Lord, may we understand more fully your will in matters of daily life and godliness. We do pray now, Lord, that you would give to me an ability to preach in the power and strength of your Spirit. And Lord, for each one of us to be under your authority, submitting to you, and Lord, responding in obedience, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my habit in the mornings when I'm driving in the car to listen to the radio. Try and pick up on what's happening in the world. Try and stay in touch with world news and events. Well, driving to work on Wednesday morning, I heard that the famous evangelist Jerry Falwell. Now, I think the Americans among us probably know him better, but if you're my age, you would also remember him because he was quite dominant in the late 70s and 80s as well. But on the news on Wednesday morning, it was reported that Jerry Falwell had died. Jerry, as a young man, had gone to a small, very insignificant church, I understand. And after a few years of ministry in this church grew to some 20,000 members. It was also Jerry Falwell who has been given credit for bringing together what has become known in America as the moral majority. Now, if that's a phrase you've heard, a well-known phrase, group of people bringing together the evangelicals, the conservatives, and perhaps what is known in America as the fundamentalists. And in doing so, as a result of his efforts, it is said, it is reported, I don't know if this is true, that both Ronald Reagan and George W. Bush were elected as presidents of the United States of America. So Jerry Falwell, it appears, was quite an influential man. They also went on Wednesday morning, secular radio, to criticize him. In fact, saying that there were many who despised him. Many who did not like what he did, because he was a man who was willing to oppose the popular trends of society. He was prepared to stick his neck out on the issues of abortion. He was prepared to stick his neck out on the issues of the gay movement. And they went on the radio to claim that he, like other evangelicals, like us, I suppose, are no different to what they call the intolerant Muslim extremes. So radio Wednesday morning, John Robbie's the man. He says, evangelicals and Muslim extremists belong in the same category. They are radical, they are intolerant, and they are a danger to the world. Well, I'm not going to explore that tonight, but I think these comments, nevertheless, on Jerry Falwell and opinions, I think prompt an important question. 73 years of age. And I think it's good for us to be thinking along similar lines. Was he a successful servant of God? I think that's a question I certainly thought about listening on Wednesday morning. Did he make progress in his life as a professing Christian? Well, I don't know that we are able, whether we are qualified, whether we know Jerry well enough to answer those questions. I don't think that's important. However, I do believe that these are important questions for you and I to be asking of ourselves. Are you a successful servant of God? Are you making progress? Are you making progress in your life as a professing Christian? And so tonight, as we turn to this particular passage, I want to see what Paul says to Timothy about successful and progressing Christians. And then as we move along to see, well, whether we can identify, whether we can answer the question, I'm making progress, I am successful, I am succeeding in the life as a believer. I have one overall point with a number of sub-points, but I do want to begin this message by saying that the successful servant, as I look to this passage, is someone who is focused. The successful Christian is focused. I think it's a general principle of life. I don't think it's unique to Christianity. But there is that well-known, well-worn cliche, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Isn't that true? Just ambling along. I know with my little girl, just watching her this past week when I was preparing this message, Monday afternoon came to my mind. My wife was trying to teach her some arithmetic. 6 and what makes 8? Oh, she couldn't get it. And 2 plus what makes 7? And she couldn't get it. And the more Carol was trying to teach her, the more I noticed she was being distracted. Lots of busyness going on in the house, and I certainly concluded thinking about it that Jamie will not learn basic arithmetic unless she makes the effort, unless she's focused, unless she's devoted to the exercise. She can't watch Barney on television and at the same time be doing basic arithmetic. I think the same thing applies at different levels of society. The nuclear physicist, he must continually be diligent with the task before him. Doesn't that make sense? Be focused. Keep the main thing the main thing. I must confess, I'm a task-orientated person. Now that can be good, but it can also be bad. And I find myself sometimes trying to do too many things at the same time. And on one occasion, I remember, on more than one occasion in fact, I can think of myself now trying to check the mail. Telephone goes. So let's not waste time just talking on the telephone. I try and check emails at the same time. I think others will do the same thing. Sometimes I forget what the person, a terrible thing to do. But we try and multitask, check the emails, sign the letters, have a cup of tea. And I've been caught out because I also try and make a call on the cell phone. And I found myself dialing the number on the cell phone, getting involved in something else and forgetting about the cell phone. And the poor person on the other side answers and I'm not there. Cell phone's on my lap. And it makes the point. Makes the point. When you get distracted, you cannot do what you're supposed to do. You cannot keep the main thing the main thing. And so distractions are there also for servants of God. And I'm referring tonight not just to pastors. But all of us, every believer is a servant of God. And these distractions abound. Yes, I do believe the challenge comes to pastors. And there is a danger for us in that hobbies, perhaps even sports, can get in the way and be a distraction to be focused on the ministry in being successful and progressing in the work we do. But it applies to others as well, perhaps yourself tonight, in the things that distract you. What are they? It can be a particular hobby, of course. It can be activity on the computer. It can be entertainment. It can be self-absorption, thinking about yourself all the time. It could be personal agendas, even in ministry. It could be in ministry the endless meaninglessness of meetings. It could be even our family, something very legitimate that we should be spending time on and giving attention. But the family can become so absorbing that God and His work is neglected. It can be our career, it can be money, it can be television. So many things can distract us from keeping the main thing the main thing. And so the point that I'm trying to make, and hopefully in unfolding this passage, is Paul is saying here to Timothy, the successful servant of the gospel is someone who takes pains, someone who is devoted completely and wholly to the task of doing ministry. He must be absorbed in what God has assigned him to do. I think what he's saying is that God's work must be an all-consuming passion. Now the passage gives us, I think, some insight. Well, what is it that we are to be consumed with? How can I be an engineer? How can I be an architect? How can I be a doctor? I'm not somebody who can give myself like you, have time as a minister all day and every day to spend in the Word of God. Well, have a look at what Timothy says, or what Paul says to Timothy on what it means to be involved in God's work. That which we are to be consumed with passion. Firstly, just be a good example. Just be a good example. Verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. And he gives a number of areas that he identifies in speech. Now we know that words make up our speech. Words, on the one hand, can be wholesome and very powerful for good and for the kingdom and for the gospel. But words can also be unwholesome and be powerful for evil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. A warning comes again from the Apostle Paul to the same church that Timothy is serving at Ephesus. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So there's the negative, that which is used for evil, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, there's a challenge. There's a challenge. Our speech, the way we speak to people, the way we speak about people, the way we conduct ourselves in community, in the context of the church, in the context of what we do, and it should be permeated with godly speech, speaking the truth, building each other up, speaking words of forgiveness, and not being involved, not being willing to be involved in ungodly speech, which is about filthy talk and slander, and even perhaps arrogant, self-righteous criticism. So there's a challenge. Be an example in speech. Also, be a good example in conduct. In other words, the pattern of your life. The pattern of your life. I don't like to do this, but I think sometimes we have to learn from history. But I'm sure many of you know this, some of you don't know this. But when a previous minister of this church had an affair, dozens, if not hundreds, of people left this church and scattered. Bad example, you see. Poor conduct. Unacceptable pattern of life. And so we need to understand that the behavior of your life, the behavior of my life, can be likened to a conversation that takes place. It communicates, it speaks, it goes forth to all those that we have contact with. And they're able to see whether we convey a message of grace and of love and of the gospel. But also, be a good example in love. We had an excellent session at the camp on this particular subject. If you do want to listen to the message, you can download it off the web, or you can simply get it from the resource center here. But we were told, and again just to remind you, that if we are to be an example in love, it will require active effort in seeking the good of others. Doing things for others when they are in need. And following the example of Christ, just as He loved the church by laying down His life for others. We are to be an example in faith. That's a hard one. Wholehearted trust in God alone. not just for salvation. You see, that's where perhaps as evangelicals we are focused. Well, I trust God to save me from my sin. I trust God that I have an assurance, therefore, that I'm going to be in heaven, that God will accept me. But do I trust God to keep me safe tomorrow in my house? Do I trust God to put food on the table and to provide for daily need and provision? Do I trust God enabling me to overcome sin, to resist temptation? And maybe we should remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is yet today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You see, O you of little faith. And being an example in purity. We are to work on the issue of holiness, purity. We are to be unspotted and unaffected by the ungodliness and the darkness from the world. In the words of Paul into the Colossians, we are to put to death the sinful nature. We are not to let sin reign in our bodies. Again, coming to us from Romans chapter 6. And again, if you just think logically about this, you have a motor car. Many of you have a motor car. Charity is praying for a car. Others do perhaps have a motor car. You will only take your motor car to a mechanic whose car is not forever broken. Isn't that true? Will you go to a mechanic and his car is always broken and standing up on the jacks? I won't take my car to a mechanic like that. I'll conclude immediately. He doesn't know what he's doing. Or the students here tonight, do you join in at a lecture where all the students are always failing? So you try and find a lecturer that can do the job. Isn't that so? And so those around us would want to be drawn to people who are involved in ministry that are not always failing themselves. We are to make progress in the issue of purity and holiness. Well, that's the first challenge, I believe, as we seek to evaluate our progress, as you seek to evaluate your success as a minister of the gospel. But the second is this. There needs to be an emphasizing of God's word. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself. You see the word devote, commit. Keep the main thing the main thing. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The ministry of the word, I cannot emphasize this enough, is an essential, is the essential part of any successful servant's ministry. I don't think I need to say that here at Central, but let us not forget that. It cannot be minimized. We must not move away from the Scriptures. We must not deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. This book is unique. It is God's revelation to us. It is the Word of God. And again, if I could just use two very important, the Word of God not only gives information about God and about us and about salvation. It tells us a little about the world. It gives information and it addresses our ignorance about God. But perhaps a part that we sometimes forget is that God's work, God's word is performative. It does things. It's not the preacher ultimately. It definitely is not. It's not you when you come alongside somebody at hospital and you open up the Scriptures. It's the Word of God that ministers, that builds up, that changes, that transforms, that convicts, that comforts. It's the Word of God. It's performative. It does things. It feeds and it nourishes the soul. Thirdly, we must also take up the challenge, if we are to be successful servants, to use spiritual gifts. Use your spiritual gift. Are you using your gift? I think many in the church are not using their gifts. And that's not hard to understand, because if we have a membership of 350 here at Central Baptist, we have some 700 people attending our church on and off. Not everybody's involved. In fact, probably only about 15, Perhaps 20% of people are involved in ministry. Now maybe the other 85% are only involved in the community and they're using their gifts and they're preaching at work or they're teaching a Bible study or they're sharing their faith through a testimony. I don't know. Perhaps they're inviting their neighbors in terms of hospitality and sharing the love of Christ. I don't know. But in terms of what we see, we're only seeing about 15% of people using their gifts. And the challenge therefore has to be, use your spiritual gifts. Chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you in Timothy's case through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I want to urge you to use the gift that God has given you, to nurture it, to cultivate it, so that progress can be made in ministry. Beautiful picture given to us in Ephesians. We are God's workmanship. God has sculptured you as a believer. You are, I think we're going to sing a song later this evening. You are a new creation. And He has formed you with a particular bent, with a particular slant, with a particular ability. And His purpose is, the passage goes on to say, to do good works. Are you doing the good works He has prepared for you to do? And then fourthly, and I want to spend a bit of time on this one. I've simply called it, take stock regularly. I used to be in industry, I worked in a factory, and I remember the annual stock take, and we had to do it, I think, for auditing purposes, but also I think if you don't know what you got in terms of stock, how do you know what you need to manufacture for the next year? But besides that, I think stock is... taking stock is even more important in the life of the believer. And I want to divide this into three sections. First of all, I see here that we are to take stock of your life in the light of God's Word. Have a look at verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, it's just that first portion I want to spend a little bit of time on. You see, keeping watch over your life, and now I'm speaking about your personal life, your spiritual life, your walk with God, your daily experience with God. Watch your life, he says. Now, this is important. It's very important. In fact, so much so that when Paul writes to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, keep watch over yourselves. Now, elders always, not always, but sometimes can forget that particular phrase and only read the second phrase, and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I'll even confess, as an eldership, we do, and I think we're called upon to do this. We did so on Friday night. We talked through our directory, you know, our phone book. It lists all members and adherents and friends of the church. And the reason for the exercise is we are concerned, we are seeking to be sensitive because we are wanting to watch over the flock. Now, that's a good thing to do. Would you agree? If you were in trouble, it would be nice to know that the elders are concerned. But you know what we've never done as an eldership? We've never gone around the circle and said, how are you doing tonight? And yet we're supposed to do that according to this passage. Keep watch over yourselves. And to go back to what Paul says to Timothy, watch your life. And so there is this challenge that needs to be there for the successful minister of the gospel. How am I doing is the question you need to be asking and I need to be asking about ourselves. How is the vibrancy of my faith tonight? It's easy to be concerned about others. It's easy to talk about somebody else who is backslidden. It's easy to identify somebody else perhaps who's become hard and callous towards the things of God. But how is my heart? How am I doing in the struggle with sin and the struggle with the flesh that is such a battle in each one of our lives? Did you get the challenge yet tonight? It doesn't matter if you've been 20 years on the road. It doesn't matter if you're an elder, if you're the pastor of the church. Take stock of your life in the light of God's Word regularly. I was having a conversation with somebody this past week, and we were not talking specifically about this passage, but just talking about spiritual walk and so on. And suddenly, in the conversation, this point became clearer to me. How can I be sure? How can I communicate to you as a congregation this challenge of taking stock of your life? And this was the answer I got. The usefulness of this exercise, I think, will only be effective. It can be certainly enhanced when we assume there's a problem. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Too often, we believe we're okay. Isn't that so? We're kind of just cruising along week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. All is well, nothing's wrong. Meanwhile, you could be sliding, you could be slipping, you could be falling into apostasy. And so I would say the better approach is, Lord, there is something wrong. Let me find out what it is. What is my blind spot? Where am I going wrong? Where is that hidden sin? What is that thing that others are seeing but I cannot see? And search your heart in the light of the Word under God. We have to examine ourselves. And again this evening, very appropriately as we come to the Lord's table, to take time, Lord, search my heart. Expose my wickedness. Expose my blind spots. Expose my sin so that I can make things right. But secondly, we also have to take stock of doctrine in the light of God's Word. Now again, this is an area that some of us shy away from. Doctrine is for those exceptional, serious-minded guys who love books and girls who love books and reading theology. It's not that. It's not at all. It's not an optional extra. In fact, sometimes we think doctrine is just there so that we can tag each other. You know, he's a charismatic, or he's an evangelical, or she's a Calvinist, or she's an Arminian. No. That's not the purpose of doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. And you believe something. And I want to tell you tonight, therefore, you have a system of doctrine. Every one of you. It may not be lined up with biblical truth, but you have a belief system. And so you have doctrine. And so the challenge for you and for me is to line up what we believe with the Bible. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this what God has revealed? Now, that's a challenge. It's a difficult one, this, because we need to understand that our background affects what we believe. The home you grew up in, the church you attended. But your background will influence your doctrine. And so one has to look hard. Is this really what the Bible teaches? Sometimes it's personality. My wife and I are so different, and she won't mind this. But she's often said to me, you know, she'll probably fit into a charismatic church much easier than me. I mean, can you imagine me dancing around? I mean, and I've had to ask myself at times, am I not a charismatic because I'm such a conservative, dry piece of toast? I don't know. Well, I hope not. I've tried to search the Scriptures and try to understand, why is it I believe that in terms of the Holy Spirit? Why is it that I believe that in terms of revelation and so on and so on? And so personality comes into the issue of doctrine. What you believe, does it line up with the Bible? I think sometimes our personal circumstances can affect our doctrine. Something happens in your life, and I've seen this, and can I give an example? I've seen somebody who has stood firm and fast against divorce, and they've had very firm views, and then suddenly they meet somebody else, and they don't like their wife anymore, and suddenly they modify their doctrinal understanding. You see what the sinful mind is like? Your circumstances can affect your theological thinking. And again, you've got to come back and say, Lord, help me understand, help me be honest. What is it that the Bible teaches? And the successful servant is one who recognizes the need to be teachable. Always growing in the Word. Always changing and conforming to that which is clearly taught and revealed in the Bible. Well, the benefit of those two, taking stock of your life in the light of God's Word, taking stock of your doctrine in the light of God's Word, results in the third, which really is the point, take stock of your life and doctrine with purpose. There's a good purpose here. Verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, here's the benefit, here's good news. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's either good news or bad news. Diligence in spiritual health and preciseness in doctrine. Both of those, not just one. Diligence in spiritual health, a vibrant relationship with God on the one hand, and a growing eradication of ignorance on the other, filled with the truth of God, will have a benefit both for yourself and for those that you minister to. Isn't that good news? It's purpose. But of course, the opposite is also true. Tardiness in spiritual health. It's something that exercises me like you cannot, I cannot even explain to you. The responsibility I have standing here week by week, and I read a verse by this, like this, and I think to myself, tardiness in spiritual vitality and sloppiness in doctrine will in the long haul bring deception and destruction to the congregation. That's terrible. See, what a challenge. But it's not just the challenge for me or for Gareth or those of us who are full-time in the ministry. The challenge is for every believer, every servant of the gospel. And it's there that I want to perhaps just leave it tonight. G.D. Falwell, I don't know. My estimation was I think he did a good work. Don't know the guy well enough. Haven't read too much about his life. But Jerry's gone to be with the Lord. You and I are still here. How are you doing? Are you successful? Hard question. Are you making progress? Are you setting a good example in all those areas? Are you emphasizing the Word? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? And are you prepared to take stock regularly? It's important questions to answer. How are you doing? Lord, we have sought to understand and open the Word. And Lord, this has surely prepared us to come to the table. And Lord, continue that work of examination. And we do want to pray with the psalmist that you would search our hearts. And the request, Lord, is that you turn the spotlight on. That you expose, Lord, those hidden corners, those favorite sins, those blind spots, Lord, that we don't want to see, we don't want to recognize. And Lord, in all of this, we would just stand as those in need of love and grace. We thank you again for your body broken. We thank you for your blood shed for us. We thank you, Lord, for the exchange that took place on the cross of Calvary. And so continue to minister to us, Lord, cleansing. Continue to minister us the joy of acquittal as we stand, Lord, before you daily and ultimately one day. No condemnation. Those in Christ Jesus. May we all, Lord, be among those, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.